awesome God, the creator of the ends of the earth, of heaven and earth, the covenant keeping God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God beside whom there is no other, El Elyon, the Most High God, we worship and honor you as we assemble tonight unto you, not unto ourselves, and give you a place of preeminence in our midst. Lord Jesus, mighty God, Prince of Peace, second person of the Godhead, the Word that was in the beginning, the creator of everything. We honor you tonight, Lord Jesus. We worship you and give you a place of lordship over our assembly. Lord God, Holy Spirit, the giver of life, Jehovah Shammah, the God who is always with us, Jehovah Makadesh, the great sanctifier, El Shaddai, the breasty one, the God who truly is more than enough. We honor you, Lord Holy Spirit. We worship you and give you a place of honor and control. We turn the gathering over unto you, that you will come and take your place, have your way, inspire, empower, and direct our thoughts, words, and deeds, that everything we will do here tonight truly will be done to the name, the glory of the name of Jesus, the edification of the church, and the consequent blessing of humanity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we worship and welcome you in Jesus' name. Standing on of your holy name, Lord, we bow and worship. Lord, we bow.
Lord, we bow.
Lord, we bow.
Jesus' name we worship. Praise the Lord. May we be seated. Hallelujah. It's good to be together again. The Bible says, I was glad when they said we should go to the house of the Lord. And I'd like you to welcome the people in your immediate neighborhood, front and back, left and right. Say, you're welcome in Jesus' name. I didn't hear you. I say, you're welcome in Jesus' name. I'm glad you're here tonight. And I'm even more glad that I'm here, because we're all going to be blessed. And by the end of the service, we'll be more like Jesus than we are right now. In Jesus' name, give them a high five. Glory to God. You're all very welcome in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our School of the Spirit service. We're teaching on Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ as our model. And this is what is uppermost on God's heart for His church right now. Shall we just bow to pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you because you're such a merciful and kind and faithful God. We enter your word with the reverence that it deserves. We thank you for your presence already in our midst, for truly you inhabit the praises and the worship of your people. We enter into the word, we not enter in presumptuously. Therefore, we come again and humbly bow before you, beseech you for that presence to go with us into this word, in particular to anoint me afresh, that indeed I would speak as I should as an oracle of God. I also pray that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are physically present, and those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that this word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Further prayers we speak, the power of the Spirit of God will be released in great measure. Power to heal, power to deliver, power to break yokes, yes, power to free men, so that indeed they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, And indeed, I will do it with precision. Redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bring out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in that prayer in their own individual life, agreed and said, amen. This is our prayer school service, like I said, and in these classes we call them School of Perfection. We're teaching on God's purpose now. The present purpose of God now is for the church to grow into and manifest the perfection, the fullness of Christ, using the Lord Jesus Christ as our example and pattern. Jesus was born as a baby in Bethlehem. He grew as a little child and a young man in Nazareth. And finally, he manifested the glory of God and operated his ministry out of Capernaum as his headquarters. We follow the same pattern. We're born again. When we first get born again, we're just like babies, spiritually speaking. And then we grow, or should grow, into little men, little children and young men. And then as we grow further into maturity, we come to a place where God can trust us with the Spirit without measure. It is pertinent for us to put us into remembrance. This is something that is not as emphasized as it should be. It's something we need to have deeply ingrained in our minds, and that when you get born again, it's your spirit that gets born again. Your soul, which is your mind, your will and your emotions and the physical body, obviously are not born again. And Paul depicts this graphically when he says the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. The King James Version uses the flesh. Some of the modern translations, I think New International Version and a few others, talks about the sin nature, which is exactly what it is. It's just that it's resident inside the flesh and inside the mind, the will, the emotions. The Bible says the carnal mind is in enmity against God. And so those two things, the sin nature in the soul and in the body, are in conflict with the divine nature in the spirit. That's why you have this struggle as a Christian. And Paul says it beautifully. He said, or rather very graphically and very accurately, he says, so you can't do the things you want to do. In Romans chapter 7, he depicts the same thing. He says, I find a funny thing. I desire the will of God after the inward man, but I see another law at work in my members, bringing me into captivity, into the law of sin. You know, he said, but that, thank God, he didn't stop there. He said, well, thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, to cut a long story short, what we do is use the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to take the nature of God that is inside our spirit by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we now use it to flush out or wash out or clean out. These are all different synonyms of the same thing. The sin nature that is still resident inside the soul and inside the body. And that is a process that takes a bit of time. But if you stay with it, using what we call the seven pillars of wisdom, which are, you know, the honesty and humility of heart, and then praying in the spirit with all kinds of prayer and petition, supplication, what I call battle prayer, where we pray with travail, and communion prayer, where we just pray in tongues, communion and fellowship with God, binding the devil, the confession of the word, meditating, saying God's word in your heart, then the practice of God's word and fasting and praying. These seven principles incidentally form a cycle. The first principle is the honesty and humility of heart, the fear of God, and it makes you more humble. And the last principle is fasting and praying, which makes you more humble. So it's a cycle. So as you practice this, the power of the Holy Spirit through the practice of this thing, these principles rather, flushes out progressively the sin nature from the soul and body. And when it's all out, that condition is called cleansing perfection, as exemplified, or rather as described by Paul in 2 Corinthians 7:1. He says, having therefore these promises, which is the word of God, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. So it's something that you do. Your responsibility is yours, though you can't do it alone. You know, the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus help you to do it, but they don't do it for you. They when they see you take the initiative, then they cooperate with you to help it get it done. From all fullness of flesh and spirit, you know, perfecting, that word perfecting is in the present continuous tense, holiness in the fear of God. So it's a present continuous operation. And that condition brings us to where Jesus was when he was the age of 12. See, at the age of 12, Jesus didn't have any sin nature in him, but yet he was not mature. He still had to grow spiritually. And it was not until he was 30 years old, in that condition of perfection, that he had sufficient wisdom and spiritual stature and capacity, you know, to be able to be entrusted with the Spirit without measure. And then he was given the Spirit without measure at the Jordan River, went with that into the wilderness, and used that power of the Spirit without measure to overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And when he passed all of that, then he returned in the power of the Spirit and began to manifest the power of the Spirit without measure. It is that power we see in manifestation in the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, where he begins by turning water to wine, something that, as far as I know, hasn't been done since. Very interesting. You know, God does some unique, you know, throughout the ministry of Jesus, we don't see it again. The closest we see to it is, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, turning them, you know, feeding 5,000, which was another wonderful miracle. But turning the water to wine, he didn't do it again. I guess probably people will be demanding too much for it. I don't know, I'm just joking. You know, however, we don't see him do that again. And down through the years and the ages and the centuries of all the miracles in church history I've read, I've heard of the dead raised, I've heard of blind eyes seen, but I've never heard anybody turn water to wine. Now that would be an interesting one. Praise the Lord. But it just exemplifies what the power of the Spirit without measure can do. It's very interesting that we see, you know, him doing things like that, walking on water, feeding the 5,000, raising the dead, you know, especially the most spectacular one with Lazarus after 4 days. Now this is what the Bible calls the glory of God. It is a physical manifestation that men can see of God's presence and God's power. And you see this, in fact, the scripture actually says this beginning of miracles Jesus did and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. That's a very interesting statement. I've not taught on that recently, but I, you know, it just hit my heart now. You know, they believed on him before that. Oh yes, if they didn't believe, they would not have followed him. They didn't believe because of the miracles. They believed because of the word they heard from John. John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of the world that taketh away the sin of the world." And then they followed him. You know? And he said, "What do you want?" And they said, "Where do you live?" And they said, "Come and see." And that's how at least the first six of them, you know, Andrew and John, and then later on Peter and James and Bartholomew and all and others, you know. So they already believed. Are you listening to me? But when they saw that miracle of turning the water to wine, it consolidated what they believed. It settled what they believed. It established their faith. It was already there. You see, miracles won't give faith, but they do establish faith. The word establish just means they solidify it. Are you listening to me? But it has to be there first. Otherwise, there's nothing to solidify. If you didn't have any faith, seeing a miracle won't give you faith. But right on the other hand, if you already have faith, and when you now see a miracle that confirms what you already believed through the word, it now solidifies. And so the Bible says, you know, and they believed on him. That's what it meant, you know. They it's the same thing today. And so the purpose of these teachings and the emphasis of the present emphasis of the Holy Spirit is to raise up in the church a company of God's people who will believe it, who will believe these things and begin to practice them, and then ultimately reproduce them in their experience, you know, to grow into, like I said, and manifest the perfection, the fullness of Christ, and so demonstrate the glory of God like Jesus did. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ says this. I haven't said this recently. Look at John 17, 22. It was a very, I taught from it not too long ago, but it's a very, very interesting scripture. It says, "And the glory," hello somebody, "which thou gavest me," what glory? That glory that was manifested in Cana of Galilee. Are you listening to me? He says, "I have given them that," the glory has a purpose, "that they may be one, even as we are one." Verse 23. "I in them, and thou in me." There's a reason why I'm reading verse 23, is very important, because there's a connection. "That they may be made perfect." Remember, the first verse said that they may be one. Then here it's saying that they may be made perfect in one. So the church is going to be made perfect in one. Now, it's not going to be all the church, which is the will of God. You know, just like it's the will of God that every human being goes to heaven. But sadly, not everybody, because they won't believe. In the same way, for those in the church that will believe, say that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and has loved them as you have loved me. Now, observe, this glory is going to be manifested in the world. That's why I read the second verse. It's not a glory that's going to be manifested when we get to heaven. Otherwise, there's nothing for the world to know. Hello? It's a glory that is going to manifest while we are here on earth. It is actually the glory that is going to cause the church to be made perfect in one. In other words, as at today, we're not perfect in one. I have shared on this several times over the years. There are three levels of unity. The Holy Spirit taught me this. For years, the concept of unity was very obscure. You know, you find people trying to, you know, do all kinds of things about unity. You know, let's all pray on the same day. Let's all go to Abuja. You know, and then we'll show unity. Well, thank God for those efforts. You know, you don't want to discourage an honest effort. Okay. But really, there are three levels of unity. There's unity of the faith, which we already have. You see, I believe in Jesus. You also believe in Jesus. So we have unity at that level. Amen. Our Catholic brethren believe in Jesus. We may not agree on a lot of other things, but we agree on that. Are you listening to me? The Methodists and the Baptists and the Anglicans and the Pentecostals. So thank God we have that unity. We already have that. But there's another level of unity, the unity of the Spirit. Now, we have a big problem here. You know, many Christians don't have unity of the Spirit. What does unity of the Spirit mean? It just means that it's a condition, a spiritual condition amongst a company of Christians wherein there's nothing blocking the flow of the life and the power of God from one to another. And what causes, having the same mind, having the same judgment, you know. And what causes the blocks? Unforgiveness, sin, you know, and stuff like that. And so, by exercising ourselves, as our Bible says, endeavoring. And an effort has to be put in to have the unity of the Spirit. To keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the unity of the Spirit also involves being at peace one with another. So when you're in strife or in anger or in disagreement with one another, you've lost the unity of the Spirit. There's no bond, you know. There's nothing that's joining you together spiritually. You are organically together in the body, but there is a block. Is this clear? So, you know, that's the important thing. So the thing that maintains the unity of the Spirit basically is love and forgiveness. That's what maintains it. Humility, love and forgiveness, you know. And then the third level of unity, which is the one he's talking about here, is the unity of knowledge. Now that's where we have a real problem, you know. Pastor Goiga quoted that scripture as 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says that you all speak the same thing, have the same mind. Now, you know as well as I know that we're not speaking the same thing today. Church X is saying this, Church Y is saying that, Church Z is saying that, you know, and so on and so forth, you know. And we have different opinions about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, different opinion about tongues, different opinion about groaning, different opinions about miracles, different opinions about the fivefold ministry, you know. In fact, there are as many opinions as there are churches. Everybody has a different opinion, go start his own church. Now, this confusion, which is what is called Babylon. Babylon just means a babel of voices. It's taken from the Tower of Babel when God, you know, scattered the languages of the people because they had joined together in unity to rebel against God. And God said the people are one. You know, they had the same language, they had the same mind. He said there's nothing they imagine that they will not be able to do. The reason is because they are potential gods. They were made in the image of, even in their fallen, even in that fallen state, you know, they were, man had already fallen, but in that fallen state, you know, if they had that unity, and because they had the even though, you know, degraded to an appreciable degree, they still had a God potential in them. They could do a lot of things. And Jesus, God himself said so. He said, the people are one. He said, there's nothing they have imagined that they will not be able to do. So in order to scatter that unity, he gave them different languages. And that's where we get the word Babel from, which is where you get the derivative Babylon. There is a Babylon spirit in the church today. And that is what makes Church X say this, Church Y say that, Church Z say this. You know, each person says as he sees, as he thinks he sees it in the Bible. That is what Jesus is talking about here. That they may be one, made perfectly one. So what's going to happen? The glory will settle all controversies. The manifestation of the glory and those through whom God manifests it will be seen by all to be the right. Amen. Then everybody will now align their opinion with that and will then have unity of knowledge. So the day that this one is saying this one and this one will go. Hallelujah. And that is what is right in front of us now. As the glory becomes manifest, it will become clear who God has approved. And then everybody else will line up with that because it will become so obvious, it will become so clear, and it will be so clear in the Word of God that you would have to be patently dishonest to deny. In fact, you won't. That's why there'll be a unity. Amen. Those who don't agree will be judged. The Bible says two-thirds will be cut off and die. He said, but the remaining one-third, they will align and they will go through the fire and they will refine as gold and silver. Praise the Lord. I'm certainly looking forward to that. I'm not looking forward to the cutting off. I have no pleasure in that. But I am certainly looking forward to the unity where we're all truly speaking the same thing. Where we are, after all, the same Bible and the same Holy Spirit. So there shouldn't be a discordant in our, you know, discordant tunes. You know, this one saying this one. But pride, you know, rebellion, stubbornness, you know, causes people to see what they want to see in the Bible. Are you listening to me? But thank God, all that God is going to bring an end to that, you know, by the manifestation, you see, the glory. The glory will make us perfect in one. Everybody will start. Well, let me correct that. You know, the church that submits will start saying the same thing. Even though it's very sad, it won't be everybody. Though even God wanted to be everybody, there'll still be those who want it. But there'll be a difference. That's why the Bible says in the book of Malachi, it says, you know, that you make a difference between them that serve God and them that serve Him not. It will become clear the kind of, you know, the quality of Christianity. They'll be talking about that later on this evening, as God helps us. You know, there'll be different kinds of, it's already in the Bible. I didn't write the Bible, the scripture says so. It says, in a great house there are many vessels, gold, silver, wood and earth. So all the gold will be saying the same thing. You'll have perfect unity among the gold and possibly the silver. Amen. The wood and the earth can keep saying whatever they like, but they will no longer be relevant. They will be there. And you know, this is the mercy of God and the goodness of God. Doesn't mean they won't go to heaven. You know, they'll just suffer loss, and you know, they'll be there, but they will just be irrelevant. They, you know, even the unbelievers won't reckon with them. These ones are not the real, you know, because even the unbelievers will be able to recognize. They will tell the difference. You know, it says, "Then shall you tell the difference between him that serves God," and he says, "He'll make a distinction." Am I talking to anybody here? Amen. So all that's coming, and the purpose of this glory is to bring this unity of the church, dispel the present gross moral and spiritual darkness that is presently covering the nations. And brother, all you just need to put on CNN now. You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, well, if you're like us, we have what we call inside information. Hallelujah. We may not know the details of what's going to happen, but we can certainly tell you what's going to happen. I can tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. You want me to tell you? You want to know what's going to happen tomorrow? Amen. Arise and shine, for thy light is come. Amen. Kings will come to the brightness of our rising. Amen. And the abundance of the sea will be converted unto us. That's what's going to happen. So don't let the present current gross darkness, you know, make you afraid. You know, sure, there are problems, but they will be overcome by the manifestation of the glory of God. Amen. And then that will then lead to the discipleship of the nations. The scripture describes this in Isaiah chapter 60, Isaiah chapter 25, that the veil over the nations will be removed. Isaiah chapter 2, it says the mountain of the Lord's house will be established on top of mountains, and all nations will flow into it. Hello. And so this is the purpose. We have to know why we're doing what we're doing and where we're ultimately going. So we're going to manifest the glory of God, but that's not an end in itself. It's just a means to an end. The end of it at the is to remove the gross darkness, disciple the nations, and then close the age. I will repeat what I have said so many times, and I will keep saying it. Jesus is not coming tomorrow. You know, I know it's a very popular thing amongst Christians, you know, thinking the rapture can be tomorrow. He's not coming tomorrow. He's not coming next week. I heard a thing to me. He's not even coming next year. And he's not even coming in 10 years. He's not even coming in 20. I'll stop there. Before I used to say 30, but, you know, you can start talking about the rapture when you see this church in manifestation. When you see the glory of God in manifestation, when you begin to see Christians who are turning water to wine, who are walking on water, who are raising the dead after 4 days, who are perfecting the love of God in their lives, you know, then you can start to say, the countdown starts. But until you see that, and we haven't seen that yet, though I trust that we're about to begin to see it now. Hallelujah. So, in the light of all of this, we're presently studying the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's our pattern. And in our last lesson, we were in Matthew chapter 12, and we stopped in verse 45, where the Lord Jesus was pronouncing judgment upon his generation. And his generation was a very terrible generation, but I got news for you. It's not any worse than this one. In studying the scriptures, I have come to see the depravity of the heart of man. The more man moves away from God, the worse he gets. And then you begin to see things you can't even believe. You hear this, you know, but don't let it disturb you. Because thank God there's an answer to it. The Bible says iniquity will abound, but the counterbalance to that is that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Yes, there is gross darkness, but the counterbalance is the glory. The glory will dispel the gross darkness. Amen. But since we're in that time of gross darkness now, it amazes you how men's hearts can be so depraved. And when this happened in the time of Jesus, he called it an evil and adulterous generation. that was seeking after a sign. You know, I won't go into all of that again. And he says the men of Nineveh will rise up against his generation and judge it. He says the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, she came all the way from Ethiopia back in those days. In those days they didn't have airplanes, they didn't have all the things we have today. And he says the men of that generation, rather, she will stand out in judgment against them. Well, I got news for you. Same thing with this generation. This generation is a terrible generation. You know, we have had access to the Bible. We've had access to 2,000 years of human history. The average person today who is quite well to do lives better than the kings that lived 200 years ago. 100 years ago, how many kings had toilets? Yes, they did, but it was only the king and, you know, the water system that flushes yourself. No, people didn't have all of those kind of conveniences. How many of them had air conditioners? You know, how many of them had cars? They moved around with horses in carriages. And there's this steel carriage. They'll try and put a little bit of cushion inside to make it goes. It is not anywhere near even the Volkswagen of today. Are you listening to me? So we are an honored and privileged generation. But sadly and regrettably, this generation is also a God rejecter. Just like Jesus' generation. You know, people who don't even want to hear about God. You know, and we'll see more about that as we go on. You know, and so he was pronouncing judgment on his generation. They had Jesus in manifestation. God himself came down to earth, manifested in the flesh, told them who he was, demonstrated it beyond the doubt of any reasonable person. You know, I don't know what other sign they wanted. They said, show us a sign. Which sign do you want again? The man turned water to wine. The man raised the dead. The man, you know, fed the 5,000. Healed the sick. Virtue went out of him and healed 15,000 people. I don't know. Pastor G, maybe you need to tell me. You know, what other sign do they want? So it wasn't a sign they wanted. They were just looking for every excuse not to believe. Because Jesus said it when he talked to Nicodemus. He said, this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world. But men, and it is still true today, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. If there is a God, then he can tell me what to do. And I don't want anybody, including God, telling me what to do. So if I want to marry a man, I can marry a man. Hello. Amen. Thank God President Trump has lifted the ban. That's one good thing that he did. I don't agree with some of the things he was doing, but thank God for that. You know, although in Nigeria there's no ban, praise the Lord. Now you can preach what you like. You know, preach what God tells you to preach. I can marry a man if I want. If I want a man, I can marry a horse. It was going there. That's the direction. Amen. And if I like, you know, I can do what I like, and nobody can stop me. You know, that's what people want. That's why they want to get God out of the picture. So I can do what I like. If I want, I can oppress people. If I like, I can, you know, do whatever I like. You know, if I if I want to marry my mother, I can. Another message for another day. You know, and make it look good. Yeah, certain things that are inside the Bible, you know, and God wrote it there. This is an abomination. He says, in one place, he says it's confusion. Go and read those things in Leviticus, Deuteronomy. You know, it says you will not uncover your father's nakedness. You can't marry your sister. You know, if a woman lies down with a beast, he says it is confusion.
I didn't write the Bible, folks. He says, and you know what he said? He says, both the beast and the woman should be completely killed. You know why? What are they going to reproduce? It's God. You know, people think that God's being wicked. No! We're going to bring monsters into the earth. So God said, in order so that you don't start anything, you know, kill the woman, kill the beast. So you don't start getting all kinds of things. I don't know, you know, since I got there, I might as well stay there, Pastor Virgie, and walk all over it. You know, that's why you see all these funny things in all the movies now. You know, all, when we were kids, the cartoons were Flintstones and Jetsons, Tom and Jerry, normal things. If you look at the cartoons today, you see this one with one eye like this. You see this one with two heads. That's what sleeping with beasts will produce. Demons are trying, they are trying to simulate and put that thing into the hearts of the young people. You know, terrible things, and it's being fed into the minds of children. Harry Potter. I was a child too once. And it's nothing wrong with children, you know, watching cartoons and laughing, but not this nonsense. Very demonic. Even the conception, how could you conceptualize such a thing? Who gave them? It's not artistic. It is not artistic expression and ingenuity. It is the devil. How could they even think of such pictures and write and draw them? Careful what your kids watch. 1, 2, 3. I said, careful what your kids watch. I didn't hear amen from everybody. Both the fathers and the grandchildren fathers. Careful what your children watch. Don't feed the devil to them. But the good news is, that's the bad news. But the good news is, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Something is going to hit the earth. They're about to be invaded by UFOs. Unidentified flying objects. They're called angels. Amen. The glory of God is about to hit the earth. And God will dissipate and dispel all this rubbish. All of it will not go, because some people still want to embrace it. But thank God, a good significant number of people in the earth will embrace what God is bringing. Are you listening to me? And that's why we need to do what we're doing. So Jesus tells us here, you know, I was talking about the terrible generation and all that. You know, so this generation has been given so many things by God, but they don't want God in their mind. Look at verse 43. Let's read together. And when the unclean spirit, this is a parable, it's a principle Jesus is teaching, and it's happened in Jesus' time, and it's also happening in our time. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, talk to your neighbor, say, spirit stalk. See, evil spirits are personalities. They're beings God created. They were under God before. They went out with the devil, you know. And they're persons. They have will, they have mind, they have emotions, they have a shape. Most of them just like us anyway, just like men, you know, but at different levels. You've got principalities, you've got powers, you've got the rulers of the darkness of this world, you've got wicked spirits in heavenly places. All wicked spirits, but at different levels, you know. And just like human beings, you know, they're made like us to some degree. We're just made more like God than they are. You see, God was kept making the highest creation of God is us. Not even angels. You may not know that. Amen. Is it you little angel? No, you little Christian is much more effective than you little angel. Because you're just a little God. The angel is nowhere near Christ. And you're a little Christ. Woo! Give the Lord a clap offering for that. Hallelujah. And so, he saith, I will return to my house from whence I came out. And when he's come, he findeth it empty. Everybody scream empty. I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you. Never create a spiritual vacuum. Empty. I didn't hear you. Swept and garnished. Garnished means decorated. Then goeth he, and he taketh with himself. I didn't hear you. What's wrong with us tonight? Seven other spirits more wicked than himself. That's why the Bible calls us wicked spirits in heavenly places. There are some that are more wicked than others. Anweka. In Abeokuta, where my grandfather came from. No, my great-grandfather. There's a place called Okeika. It means the hill of wickedness. How can somebody name Okeika? The height of wickedness. Principalities and powers. Rulers of the darkness. The Bible calls them wicked spirits. They are really wicked. And that's why you don't play games with your prayer life. Because brother, if you give them an inch, trust me, they'll take a mile. Not only will they do that, they will take you to the cleaners. If they can. Now they can't. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But if you don't use the greater one in you, and you just give them access, you'll see how wicked they can be. They are really wicked. Am I talking to anybody here? More wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Oh my God, what a terrible judgment. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Now Jesus was speaking to his generation. But I got news for the same thing is happening today. And I'll give you two examples from history. 1900 to 1933. Germany was the nation that God started the Reformation with. The Reformation didn't start in England. It in Germany. This monk called Martin Luther, who nailed his protest against the Catholic Church, and God spoke to his heart. And all of that went on. You know, and then there was a church that was claimed in Germany called the Lutheran Church. It's named after Martin Luther. This was the denomination still there. You know, then God, in his mercy, caused the baptism of the Holy Spirit to return to the church. Wales, there was a Welsh revival. Then there was the Azusa Street in America. And the Pentecostal move began to sweep through England, you know, Europe and America. And many of the Christians, not many, but a good number of them, hallelujah. And this revival of the baptism of the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues, you know, hit the church. And I understand, I have read some of the history, I don't remember all the details, but I can give it to you in some of the brethren from Germany went to Azusa Street. Oh yes, and came to America and saw the thing, got it, went back, but the majority of the leaders rejected it. So don't bring all that American tongues and all that English, you know, here. And so it created a vacuum. That was the vacuum that the Antichrist spirit occupied. And the eruption of it was Adolf Hitler. He says, the last, and that is wicked spirits in heavenly places. Not in the history of humanity has there ever been a country, a government that made mass murder a policy. It didn't make any sense. But then it's the devil. The last state of that man is worse than the first. He was empty, swept, and garnished. And this is true, is a principle that's true for us as nations, and it's also true for us as individuals. When God delivers you, don't leave a vacuum. It should never be empty. What should be full of? The Holy Ghost and the Word. You leave it empty, that spirit is coming right back. And this time it's going to come with seven guys who are worse than him. You know what? You know they have hierarchy. So those ones are his orgasms. You say, come and show us where you came out from. Oh, yeah. Those ones are, you know, there's hierarchy in the spiritual realm. You know, more wicked than himself. And so you want to, by the grace and the mercy of God, you want to avoid that. You want to make sure that whenever God helps you in a particular area of your life, fill it with the Word. Fill it with the power of the Holy Ghost. I remember when I first got born again, you know, I used to like music. I still do. You know, and I had all this, I had all kinds of records, you know. And those days we used to have records, Pastor Joe, remember? You know, most kids today don't know what records are. They know CD and DVD. That's just a small record. Ours was bigger and it didn't have as much information. Anyway, you know, and I listened to all kinds of music. I was a very, very, I listened to different kinds. I listened to reggae, Bob Marley. I listened to, you know, rock music, you know, and all of that. And I also listened to classical music, incidentally. You know, I used to listen to Beethoven and Bach and Handel. Even though I didn't know about Handel's Messiah, I wasn't born again. But I guess I knew about it, but I wasn't, you know. But I like some of the other Handel, like Handel's music of the Royal Fireworks and stuff like that. Anyway, the point I'm making is this. Then I got born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. And one day the Lord spoke to me and said, you need to get rid of that music, because some of it is demonic. Of course, I didn't understand all I know now. You know, I didn't even really believe it, that it was, because it was good music. You know. And there was this, what do I do? You know, and said, that music, if you keep listening to it, you get into trouble. So he told me to go and get all my records, and it was a big test. I must have had about 100, you know, the things that piled up over the years, you know, to things that were number one on the charts and stuff like that, you know. And he said I should get rid of it. He said I shouldn't give it to anybody, because it says, okay, let me give it to somebody, you know. He says it's the devil, so you don't want to give that. So I had to take, I was in Imperial College then, I still remember, I had to bind them together. And you know, my room was on the top floor. I was in a postgraduate hall, you know, and so there's a chute where you put all your rubbish. Once it goes there, you can't get it back. So it took me a lot of, but I did it. And I put it in there and turned my back on that. You need to do that in your life. And turn your back on the world. You know, I mean, can you imagine? Now I look back, things like Carlos Santana, Black Magic Woman. There was a particular album called Black Magic Woman, and we loved it. The Dark Side of the Moon. Yes, this was name of a, this was name of a, of a, of a, of a Deep Purple. This was a rock group. They had a song called Dark Side of the Moon. Can you imagine? You know, when I look back now I'm a Christian and I have revelation, and this guy was selling the devils and we didn't know. you know, Hotel California. All kinds of, you know, and it was all demonic. I remember there was one particular track, you know, it was called Green Sleeves. You know, and they you know, it was called Stairway to Heaven. It was devils. We didn't know. I said all that to say this. Then God said, don't leave a vacuum in your life. So he now started giving me nice Christian music. You know? So what I did was I took the devil out. Then I now brought things. There was a group called Second Chapter of Acts. I don't know if they're still around. They used to play rock, but it was Christian. Very nice music. You know? Evie. You know? And you know, David Ingalls. And all of that. So I now loaded my life with that other kind of music and got the other one out. Otherwise, if you leave it empty, it will come with seven weak spirits more wicked than himself. And so that's how the Lord had mercy and the Lord helped me. So you need to get rid of the devil where in your life, when God delivers you from something, fill it with the word of God. That's why I tell our young people, you know, some of this music you listen to, you better stop it. There's a lot of good Christian music. Melodious, nice lyrics that will put the word of God in you. Stop listening to junk. Or the devil will come right along with it. And make you more wicked than we used to be. So you really want to deal with that. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And so we're going to continue in this and this is why, you know, because I had actually, you know, I don't know how I made this mistake. I think I mixed up my references. You know, I was teaching from Luke, but I went to Matthew. So we'll take the lesson from Matthew today, and I'll come back to Luke next time. Praise the Lord. Why not? It's the same word of God, isn't it? Hallelujah. And so, you don't want to leave a vacuum in your life so that the devil doesn't come and occupy that vacuum. Fill it with the word of God. Fill it with the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's a general principle in your life. You know, this is what I discovered when I had become a Christian for some years. I discovered that there is nothing Satan has that God doesn't have something better. I rejected some of my friends. Some of my friends left me, but I got better friends. Like Pastor G and others. Hallelujah. So I don't miss the other ones. Yeah! You know? And sometimes we see some of our old friends, and they'll just laugh. And some of them now have become Christians. I see some of my old friends now call me pastor. And then they look at me and say, "Olu BJ, pastor, sha, pastor. Olu Asho, go sing God alone, Olu Asho." Are you listening to me? Amen. Amen. It's just a question of time. The truth will always outlive a lie. So stay with God. Are you listening to me, folks? Stay with God. Stay with God. Stay with God. And so, this was the principle that the Lord Jesus Christ taught there. Now, go back to Matthew now. I know we're supposed to be in Luke. I'll come back to Luke next time. But I'll just teach this portion since that's what I prepared. Somehow I made a mistake when I was looking into my notes. Now, look at verse 46. Matthew 12:46. And while he yet talked to the people, open your mouth, somebody. Behold, his mother and his brethren stood without. Everybody shout, without. Desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without. Everybody shout again, without. Desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hands towards his disciples, touch your neighbor, who were within. Hello. The within is not in the Bible, but I put it, but it's, that's what it's saying. Behold, these are the people who are in front of him. Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. This is a very important principle that many Christians are still grappling with. Most of us are still more tied to our natural relationships than to our spiritual relationships. And it's not wrong to love your natural people, but it is wrong to put them above God. And that's what Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and I wonder why God would put this aside the Bible. Here is his mother, who, the virgin mother, who ought to know better, that an angel appeared to and conceived Jesus Christ by immaculate conception. She wasn't told, she experienced it. But some years down the line, as Jesus began to manifest the glory of God, she was wondering, this boy. She did, initially, she changed later. And his brothers too. But she initially, they didn't really identify with him. In fact, they thought he was mad. Go and read it somewhere in the Gospels. That's in our language. You know, something's wrong with him. He's off his rulers. You know, if anybody should know, it should be Holy Mother. Holy Mother should have been the one taking all the children and all the brothers. Go and sit and listen to your brother. That's Son of God right there. It tells you something. An experience will not necessarily make you what you should be if you don't stay in the Word. Even with that experience of the virgin conception and the virgin birth, over a period, we're looking over 33 years, folks. You know, over a period of time, some of that reality became obscure. It wasn't as clear to her as it used to be. So, when she came under social pressure, got down with your master, just like us. What are your parents saying? What are your relatives saying? What are your friends saying? You know, we come under, and if you're not careful, the pressures of men can shift you from what you know is right to so that you become acceptable. They actually came to her and said, you better go and capture your son. In our culture, you know, in the Yoruba culture, if somebody is getting mentally unstable, there is a saying that if you can keep them in the house, it's fine. But once they get to the market, it's and becomes public, then you can't, you know, you can't do anything about it. Of course, that's old wives' tales. You know, there's nothing the power of the Holy Ghost can do. Amen. But, you know, and he was saying, you know, the Jew, our culture is so similar to the Jews. You know, your son, the boy is mad. You better go and do something about it. You know, and so it's with that something she comes to one of his meetings, you know, the multitude, you know, and there's always a crowd around Jesus. You know, they didn't even stay inside. Stay outside to show her displeasure. And then he sends somebody, wait for me. Everyone is a kid, how my mom used to do. Another story for another day. You know, God calling for me. And she stood outside. And the Lord Jesus is there in front of his disciples and everything. Of course, Jesus could hear. And Jesus knew who came, and Jesus knew who had sent for him. But that's where the lesson we need to learn. He aligned with God, not with his mother. He aligned with God, one of his relatives. He aligned with God, not with what social tradition demanded. And he said it in not totally Pastor G, unambiguous. He just gave it pass. He wasn't diplomatic. He said it the way it is. Who is my mother? Of course he knew who his mother was. And who are my brethren? Of course he knew who his brothers were. And stretched forth his hand towards us and said, behold, my brother, my mother, my brothers and my sisters. Saying to us that spiritual relationships are stronger than natural relationships. And this is exemplified at the cross. Jesus hands his mother to his spiritual brother, John, not to his natural brothers, who I don't even think were anywhere to be found. That's a question I've always asked myself. Where were his brothers and his sisters? At least his mom, by that time, you know, I think God had dealt with her and all of that. And she was following the thing with Mary Magdalene and the other Marys, you know, and seeing when Jesus was crucified and all of that, you know. But where were his brothers? It's a serious question. Where were his sisters? He had sisters too. If anybody, even if not for Jesus, even for their mommy, with the kind of trauma, at least the brothers and the sisters should have been with mom. Okay, mommy, we are here. He tells you that it is not true. Blood is not thicker than Zoe. Everybody says Zoe is thicker than blood. You know, in the world, they say blood is thicker than water. But not in spiritual, though. The people who will stick with you through thick and thin are your spiritual people. Even your natural parents would take cover when it's their flesh that's going to be involved. Don't ever forget it. Don't ever forget it. Never place a higher priority on your natural relationships above your spiritual relationships. The spiritual will always stick through because it is based on God, and God's love is much stronger than those natural things. They will forsake you in difficult times, the natural. Trust me, their own natural interests would take precedence. It's just the way human nature is, the fallen human nature. And so you see Jesus handing over Mary to his to John, and it was in John's house they were. And that's why they were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. Now, the wisdom of God. If they had been in, you know, James, who got born again later on, they wouldn't have gone anywhere. You know? So we learn that lesson. That doesn't mean we should neglect our natural parents or natural brethren, no. But we put the spiritual on a higher priority, and the wisdom and the power of God we get out of that will help us to deal properly with our natural relationships. That's very important. I was meditating on this scripture today. It's one of my I think it was one of the perfection scriptures. I you know, I do it every day too. Incidentally, you know, so the one I was meditating today was Matthew chapter 22, where he says, this is Jesus speaking, and he says, this is the, you know, he says, what are the great commandments of the law? He said, the first one is this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy will, and with all thy strength. And then he said, the second is like unto it: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the Lord has reminded me, he says, you can only do number two if you're doing number one. It is the power you get from number one you can do number two. So it is with relationship. It is the power you get out of the love of the brethren that you can then love your natural mother and your father and your brothers. That's why the spiritual relationships are much stronger than the natural relationships. Again, I will repeat, we do not neglect the natural ones, we don't throw them away, but we put the spiritual first. Are you listening to me? The scripture says this in a beautiful way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 16, it says, from henceforth we know no man after the flesh. Give this to me in the New International Version, if you will. Ah, good. So from now on, I didn't hear you. We regard no one from a worldly point of view. Watch this. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. You know, most people, you know, initially didn't really know who Jesus was. To them, he was a carpenter. He came from Nazareth. Maybe a little bit spiritual. That's how they saw him. It was not until they got born again and their eyes were opened. You know, they now realize this guy is not just a prophet from Nazareth. This is God, man. Who became manifest in the flesh. So they no longer saw him from that point of view. And it's the same thing with you in your relationships. How do you see your pastor? How do you see your brethren? Do you see them from a worldly point of view? Or do you see them in the light of who God has made them to you? It can make the difference in life and death. This is a point I could harp on, but I think I've made the point. You want to make sure that, you know, you recognize their spiritual position relative to you and the interrelationship, you know, the interdependence. Hello, somebody. You see, these men here, these are my pastors, they're the closest people, after my wife, you know, to me on the earth. They're close to my natural brothers and cousins. I have a lot of them. And I still have a good relationship with them. But there are things I will tell them, I won't tell these guys. You know, because they can handle it. They're spiritual. They can pray. Yeah, the guys, there are things they can handle. They're not, it doesn't make them bad or anything like that. It's just that they just don't understand it. That's just the truth. Now the time will come, and we're praying that they get born again. Those who are born again will grow. Where maybe I can trust them the same way, but I can't do that now. And it will be stupidity, folly. It's not love, it's folly. Because when the chips fall down, when the rubber meets the road, man, these other guys, they just can't, they can't stand the spiritual pressure. I don't know if anybody has gotten anything out of that. Hallelujah. You better know what side your bread is buttered on. So to speak. Spiritually. Are you listening to me? You better know. You know. And prioritize your relationships. Again, I will say the third time. That's not to say you neglect your natural relationships. Of course you honor your father and your mother and you, your brothers and your sisters and you. Be a blessing to them as best as God can help you. But do not put that relationship above God relationships. Are you listening to me? Never do a big mistake. You know. Oh, I just got another text. Especially what is coming. I don't know how many of you know what is coming. Well, let me give you. You know. It was that the glory is coming. But persecution is also going to come with the glory. You know, a lot of people think when the glory comes, it's just going to be, you know, enjoyment until rapture. Praise the Lord. That's partly true, but it's not going to be without challenges. Like I was teaching on Sunday, a few Sundays ago, sufferings, you know, there will be attacks. You can't do away with that. Now, it's how you handle it, the self-denial, then you now generate power to overcome the attack and then reduce its duration and its collateral damage. However, you know, there will be challenges. You know, and the greater the glory, the greater the challenges. Satan will try, and trust me, he will. He will try to cut you down. He'll try and kill you if he can. In fact, the scripture actually says in Matthew chapter 24, it says, and they shall kill some of you. Thank God he didn't say all. So you won't be killed in Jesus' name. So I want to, you know, find out the some who didn't get killed, what they did, why they didn't get killed, so I won't get killed. I can't see all the hands up. Some people want to get killed here. Hallelujah. That's why I study men like Daniel. I want to find out what the winners did to win. Amen.
Daniel's life is a study. Throughout his life, from when he was a young boy, you know, he was taken as a slave in a kingdom like Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar is mad. Don't let me talk about some other people. I could just go off tonight, but I'm going to stay disciplined. Praise the Lord. You know, that is crazy. Nebuchadnezzar is crazy. He was just a crazy guy. You know, it took the power of God, the love of God through Daniel to keep Nebuchadnezzar in check. You know, first of all, he wanted to kill all of them, you know, but the story, long story short, the attacks in Daniel's life, most of them did not last more than 24 hours. And zero collateral damage. Whether it was at the beginning when they wanted to kill them, or whether it was the fire that they threw them in, or whether it was in the lion's den, all of them, terrible attacks, but no collateral damage. I want to find out what that guy did. And I can tell you part of it. The Bible says, and the man prayed 3 times a day. Hallelujah. That's part of the winning formula. Amen. Then he says, Daniel, a man greatly beloved. And here is a man who was humble and very honest. When he was going to pray, he said, our sins. Even though he didn't commit those sins, he identified with the nation. You know. Yeah. Very nice guy. That's why the evil one couldn't touch him. Now he was tested, but no collateral damage. So I want to find out, you know, what people like that did. Now, in the light of all of that, you know, the Bible says that in the end time, when the glory of God comes, it's Matthew 24, I think it's verses 9 to 13, somewhere in there, you know, the glory of God. It says, and you will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. We haven't got there yet. You know, nobody who hates you now. Nobody hates you. You're irrelevant. I'm talking about the church generally. They'll see you as a nuisance, you know, and they'll put you on one side, you know. But the day hour is coming, and now is, where the glory of God, the wealth that's going to come to the church, the influence we're going to have politically and socially, is going to rouse up the devil. Now, this is what I'm saying. He says, and they shall kill some of you. Now, we're learning how to avoid that. Now, on the other hand, it also says, and the father shall go up against the son, and he will betray him. It says, and the brother will go up against his brother, and the sister will go, and the child against the mother. Natural relationships will break down. They will look out for number one. If they see you as a danger to their existence or their prosperity, even if it's your father, even if it's your mother, even if it's your brother, they will betray you. So get it right now. Are you listening to me? Now, some of them will get born again. Thank God for that. But some of them may not. You can't trust them. Are you listening to me? I didn't hear a good amen there. Yeah. The Bible says, Spirit of God will show us things to come. That's what it's telling us now. Strengthen your spiritual relationships. That's what's going to see you ahead in the days ahead. Your natural relationships will break and can and will break down, particularly if they don't get born again. And even when they're born again, if they don't understand what you understand and are not walking in anything, they can't stand the heat. For their own selfish survival, they will betray you. I'll tell you another one. You know, just rolling it out. Amen. That's why give them limited information. They can't betray what they don't know. Have you noticed that Jesus will go places he won't tell anybody? The only reason why Judas was able to betray Christ was because God, it was part of the plan, and God wanted him to. If it wasn't for Judas, they wouldn't know where he was that night. How would they know? Jesus never, incidentally, Pastor G, just to confirm the scripture, none of Jesus' brothers knew where he was that night. He had brothers, James, who became an apostle later, Jude, you know, and his sisters, you know, Jesus came to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday.
you know, rides in victoriously, you know, on this colt, and the whole everybody shouting Hosanna to the Son of David and everything, you know, goes in there, upsets, goes into the temple and causes a riot, you know, upsets all the, you know, I wish we had the correct picture of what the man was really like. Some of our religious pictures are totally wrong, you know. And when he's done all of that, you know, he never sleeps in Jerusalem, not one night. He would preach until evening. So when the sun goes down, you know, they didn't have street lights like we do today, even with street lights and everything, you know, and they used to wear these clothes with hoods, and you wouldn't know who is who. He just disappeared. Nobody knew where he was staying. And in the morning, they'll see him again in temple. So that was why they had to look for an insider to betray him. Now, this is not in the Bible, but it's just an extension, but it makes absolute sense. You can imagine if any of his brothers knew where he was. Talking about his natural flesh and blood brothers under pressure. Under pressure. And I said, God, where's your brother? He said, I don't want trouble, though. We have told the boys he's a fanatic. We have been telling him all this year. He doesn't listen. Even mommy tried to tell him the other day. He said, who is my father? Who is my brother? Oh, boo, 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 honey. That's where he is. Makoti Ebaha. Is it Bawere Messi? Heard that before? Well, you're in good company. They call Jesus mad, they call Paul mad, and they called me mad. You're in good company. Hallelujah. I haven't seen anybody who goes deep in God they don't call mad. Say, Paul, much learning maketh thee mad. Sayest not that you have a Samaritan and you are mad. The natural man doesn't like deep spiritual things. Are you listening to me? So watch it. Okay, let's move on and close. All right. And so this is what the Lord did here. And he said to them, my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters are the guys who are doing the will of God. You know, these are the really close people to me. These are the guys, I love them, I look after them. And he did. The Lord did very well, Pastor G. At least two of his brothers became apostles. Let's give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. I got two of them. I didn't get all of them, but I really got two of them, James and Jude. And they even wrote scripture. That's awesome. Something to clap for. Give him another clap. Hallelujah. It wasn't so bad. Your own two will become apostles. Amen. By your life. And you pray for them. Some of them will get born again. They may not be born again now, but they'll come in. This time. Are you listening to me? Hallelujah. Glory be to God. I prepared something tonight that I was going to I'll just hit it running and close. You know, if you go to chapter 13, which isn't, you know, because we're in Luke, you know, and we'll come back to Luke next lesson. You know, Jesus teaches what we call the parable of the sower. That is from verses 1 through verse 23. I'm not going to read the whole thing because of time. Because I prepared it actually, you know, obviously I got my references wrong, but because it's pertinent, I will talk about it. You know, this is what Kenneth Copeland calls the grandfather parable. He says, this is the parable of the operation of the word of God and the kingdom of God. Notice I said two things. It was and the kingdom of God. It was the word of God and the kingdom of God. You see, the word of God operates like a seed in human beings, in us. Let me paint a picture. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then, because of satanic rebellion, I'm putting my own words in, you know, this earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters, and God said,
light be. And there was light. Now, you try that. You just say, light be. Trust me, you won't see any light. Yet. Underline the word, yet. Why? That's the reason for this parable. To show you, I know there's a term some of us may not like, but it's the truth. The evolution of the Word of God. The word evolution is just a big word for change. In other words, the Word of God, it takes time for it to develop inside you. So that you can also come to a point where you can say, light be. And it will be exactly the way God said it. But it will not happen in you overnight. Hence this parable. And the reason why it's the kingdom of God just means dominion. So it's a parable of how, I've never said it like this all these years I've taught it. You know, it's how the Word of God now creates the kingdom of God. Or how the essence of the parable is how you can use the Word of God to enforce the dominion of God. That's what the parable is really all about. And so, to explain it, the Lord Jesus uses a simple agricultural illustration. He said, a sower goes forth to sow seed. And he says, some of it falls on the wayside, and the birds of the air come and eat it up. And another one falls on stony ground, and it doesn't have much depth of earth. You know, it brings forth, it shoots up, but when the sun comes up and it scorches it, it withers away. Then he says, there's another set of seed that fall amongst thorns, and the thorns choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. And then some is sown on good ground, but even then the rate of yield is different. There are 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. It's amazing. That's all he said to them. If you had come to church that day, that's all you'd have heard. You know, when you look back and you think about that, you wouldn't have gotten anything out of that. Wow, seeds, eh? Stony ground, wayside ground, stony ground, you know, thorny ground, good ground. What in the world does that mean? Thank God for the Bible. You know, we would still have been wondering 2,000 years later what he said if he didn't give us the interpretation. So these boys, when they get back, I'm talking about his disciples, say, Lord, break it down, man. And so God says, oh, well, it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Now let me explain to you. This is what it means. The seed is the word of God. Everybody remember this principle and truth. That word you read in your Bible and you put in your heart, initially it's just a seed. So that's why people get all bent out of shape. You're like, oh, I said this, it didn't happen. It's a seed, folk. Did you plant it? Did you cultivate it? Have you ever seen anybody who takes a seed and the next day he gets fruit? This is the principle of the kingdom and the word. So he says, the seed is the word of God. Then he says, the wayside ground are those that hear the word, and immediately, everybody shout immediately. Shout it again. The devil comes and takes the word out of their hearts. Now, I'm going to address this. I haven't addressed it in the years in which I've taught this. You know, I've just addressed the stony, the thorny, and the. But this is very important. You know, how come Satan could take the word immediately? Dishonesty. That is a dishonest heart. The Bible says so. It's in Romans chapter 1. It says that which may be made known of God is made manifest to them. For God hath showed it to them. And I like this. So they are without excuse. For the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. I was talking to Dr. William yesterday, you know, went to hospital to see somebody, and you know, about the, and I'm, some of the research I'm doing now, you know, and I mentioned it the other day, you know, God is great. I don't know about you, but we who are scientists, the more I look at creation, you know, the more awed. The Bible is true. It's not an exaggeration. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. There are at least 1 million, millions of chemical processes going on in your body right now that are keeping you alive. Take two or three of them away and you're a dead man. Just one simple chemical reaction. Just remove a particular trace element and you're in trouble. And you give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. We're still studying this human body. And the man did it in 24 hours. Cautiously, Menga. Maybe you should try it. Go out there, get 8 buckets of water and 1 pail of sand, and give yourself 24 hours to make the human body. Then you will begin to respect God. With all the intricacies, the eye alone, you can spend your whole life. The Dosumus here, they study the teeth alone. By their teeth you shall know them. Prof, I can never forget his inaugural lecture. The Bible says by their fruit, but by their teeth we shall know you. Are you listening? Just the teeth alone. Just the teeth alone. Some people, it's dermatology, it's just the skin. There are others, it's the brain. And not the whole brain, no. One aspect. That one guy was specializing. You know. So when you see all of that, and then you come and tell me that there is no God, you just told me that you are very dishonest. And that is why when you hear the word, you just catch up. It's a dishonest heart. Do you get it? Because the invisible things of him are clearly seen. Give me that Romans again. There's a scripture there to show you how the devil comes to take it. Yes. Next verse, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified. It's all an attitude problem. At the heart level, the glorifying of God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. The bird of the air just came and took the thing, because the entrance of his word gives light. So immediately he takes it away, it's darkened. What made that condition possible was the dishonesty. It's the first kind of heart. You counteract it by honesty. Tell the truth to yourself. You know, even if you don't know the Bible, even if you don't know, just look at the heavens. Then look at your body. Those two witnesses are enough. They will not lead you to God, but they will set you on a quest to start to say, "Ah, God, where are you? You must, this thing could not just have happened." The second kind of heart is the wayside heart, where the stony heart. The thing gets depth of earth, you know, it doesn't have depth of earth. And then when the sun comes up, that's the way you put it. But the scripture says persecution and affliction will arise for the word's sake. We've told you, you'll be attacked. Hello, hello, it's part of the kingdom. Hello. Me, I know go suffer. Not the true gospel. You will suffer, you overcome the suffering. I say you overcome the suffering. But to say you will not suffer is not true. But you overcome the suffering. Hallelujah. So in a sense, you don't go suffer if you overcome it. Amen. In a sense. But I think it's really wrong to give people that kind of impression that when you become a Christian, it's not going to be any problem. I think that's dishonest. Okay, and so this thing comes. Affliction arise for the word's sake. Now, and then they become offended. Because they had been told that once you come to Jesus, you don't have any problem. So he gets angry. Becomes offended. Ah! When I was serving God, I didn't have a problem. It's now I'm serving God, and I'm not doing it again. Hello?
The solution to that is determination. When you accept not just Christ, which is to be born again, but any word of the kingdom. Kingdom just means dominion. Whether it's dominion of poverty, or dominion of sickness, or dominion of sin, in whatever area, because the word kingdom is an all encompassing word, but the ultimate is the dominion of God's character, which is love, perfection, all of this. When you first start it, when you come across opposition, you must be determined to say, God, your word is true. In spite of these difficulties I'm having, and I'm going to overcome them, and I'm trusting you to help me. That's the correct attitude. It's an attitude of determination, which will now be backed by the mercy and the grace of God. The third kind of heart, we're going to close, is the one that is on thorny ground. The Bible says, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of which, and the loss of other things. Incidentally, I mentioned this tangentially yesterday. Many Christians, and this is where the devil gets us. Some people are able to pass the dishonesty, they pass the determination, but when it comes to this area, the cares of the deceitful and the lost, they enter and they choke the word. Let me break that down. What does that mean? You give too much attention to those things and neglect the word. We're still in this world, so there are things you have to do. Sure, God knows. Do you understand? And then, you want money and you want fame and all of that. So you start running after money, or you want to use God just to make money. It's called the deceitfulness of riches. And then the lusts, that's just the desires of other things. Not necessarily sinful, but things that will just take your time. So that you don't give the kind of time you should give to God as you should. The answer to this one is discipline. So the first one is honesty. The answer to the second one is determination. The answer to the third one is discipline. What does discipline mean? Let me say it in a very simple way. There is a time for everything under the sun. Is it wrong? I said yesterday, talking, eating, and sleeping. These are the three main lusts that take our time away from God. The others are there, watching movies and all that. But if you conquer those first three, those ones, you conquer them easily. Jesus said so. James said so. If you can conquer the tongue, so you conquer all the other things. So you're able to keep the whole body. Does it mean you shouldn't relax? Does it mean you shouldn't enjoy the things of this world? It cannot be, because same scripture says God has given us all things riches to enjoy. It means therefore that there must be a technology. There must be a way. It's a question of time management. There is a time for everything under the sun. A time to eat, a time not to eat. A time to sleep, a time not to sleep. A time to drink, a time not to drink. Are you listening to me? Now, what you have to learn of the Holy Spirit is to allot time for the right things at the right time. Then you will overcome this loss of the flesh, cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches. There is a time for everything. I've shared this testimony before. I'm going to share it again, just hit it running. When I was 50 years old, by the time I was 50, I bought a Jeep that had a television inside it. It's still there. Do you know, I've never watched television in that Jeep before. It's 8 years now. Not once. I think once I just looked at something, Now, part of the reason is because the roads in Nigeria are really bad. So by the time you go, you don't even enjoy what you're trying to watch. That's part of the reason. But more of the reason is that because of time. A majority of the time when I'm in the car, I'm praying. It's a distraction. It doesn't mean I don't watch movies. I do. Those who live in my house know. It's just that I have to allot time for everything. I'm a pastor to the glory of God, and I'm responsible for a lot of people.
He sent prayers. I must pray. Now I have to pray for the nation, pray for America, pray for Trump. I couldn't help. I had to slip that in. I pray for Trump. Who doesn't? Prof said Trump needs prayer. Which of you here doesn't need prayer? So don't. You know, but seriously, you know, we have to pray. You know, and then the more people you are responsible for, the more, you know, you can get away with 1 or 2 hours of prayer. I have to do 4 or 5. Sometimes 6. Because I got to do this, my children, my wife, this, that, this. I have a lot of things. So I allot that time for that. It is when I have done that, then I can have time for the other things. So I do that thing. Maybe I watch a movie once in a week, maybe twice in a week. I don't have time. I can't stay in a car and be watching a movie when I'm supposed to be praying. Maybe I have a meeting in Lagos. I'm going to preach somewhere. Then I'll be watching film. Film, Lamagbo. Is film sinful? No. But it becomes sinful at the wrong time. Is it clear? This can extend to all other areas. That's why I call about the cares of this world. The deceitfulness of riches. That's what you see. When you are rich, when you begin to have a little bit of money, and you begin to have if you're not careful, it will deceive you. Because it will make you think that once you have money, you can do anything. It's a lie. There are many things money cannot buy. It is true. The scripture says money answereth all things. But you have to qualify it physical. We know money doesn't answer all things. But so when the scripture says money answers all things, that's the letter. What's the spirit behind it? Yes, it answers all things. If you have money, there's hardly anything physical that money cannot buy. And even in some places, it still will not buy it. I remember the story of a rich man. This is a true story. Here in Nigeria, from the east, this man had money. Very rich man. And then he was suddenly afflicted with something. I don't remember the detail. The cure for the thing was available, but he was not in a place where he could get access to that thing. So when he now went, even though they could pay for it, it wasn't available. He died. It's not that he couldn't afford it. The money could buy it. But the circumstance was such that even though the money was available, that's where you need God. In certain circumstances, even your money will not deliver you. Am I talking to anybody here? That's why you should never put your trust in money. Put it in God, because they have the time. Even the money can buy it; it will just not be available. Riches will not deliver in the day of wrath. Are you listening to me? So you get rid of that. And then the last heart is the good heart. 30, 60, and 100. What's the difference? Well, 30-fold gave 70-fold attention to the cares of this world, the success of riches, and the loss of other things. So the solution to the thorny heart is discipline. The solution to the 30, 60, and 40 is diligence. What's diligence? It's just consistent discipline. It's discipline, but now you now maintain the discipline. Constant, concentrated, and well-directed effort. You maintain it. You see, many, some of us are disciplined, but we're not disciplined all the time. So some people are disciplined only 70% of the time. So he only gets 30-fold. Some people are disciplined only 40% of the time. So he gets 60-fold. And then some people are disciplined 100% of the time. And then they get 100-fold. Stand up to your feet. Let's pray. And you know, God will help you. I didn't hear you. You know, If God could help me, God can help you. And God's not through with me yet. It's not as if I'm perfect. I'm not. You know? And you know, it's not as if I don't have challenges. I still have challenges. You know? But over the years, I have learned and I'm still learning. You know, you can train your mind. You can train your body. You can. It depends on what is important to you. As a young man, I'm talking about in my early 20s, you know, when I first came back from England, I was working with Brother Emiko and all of that. You know, I was in the ministry, I was serving Brother Emiko. I used to go to this Agbowo market. This same Agbowo here. You know, I'll go and buy, you know, all this tomato and pepper and all of that, grind it, take it to the house, cook and all of that. You know what I'll be doing? I'll be praying in tongues. Because I can't say because I'm doing that, I won't pray. Hello? I learned how to do it. Is that a pray or perish? And I didn't want to perish. Are you listening to me? I would. I would be driving the car. So we'll go to Umuahia, we'll go to Uguashiuku, we'll go to all these funny places. You know, I'll be praying in tongues from Ibadan. Throughout. All the way, and I'm driving. You know, I have the cassette on. You know, I'll be listening to Kenneth Copeland or to John's Gospel. You know, either I read Bible or the Word. You know, I couldn't do it 24/7, but God saw my heart. You know, and as he was seeing the effort, he would give me space. Sometimes when I get to the place, brother, me go and talk to somebody inside the house. I'll be inside the car waiting. Instead of sleeping or grumbling about how I'm suffering for Jesus in this place where I should be in London. It certainly occurred to me. Are you listening to me? No, I put the word on. I'll be listening to the word. I'll be praying in tongues. Before it comes out, I've done two phases of prayer. I didn't call it phase in those days. I started calling it phase when I got scripture pasture. And I started teaching it. I'll do 1 hour. I learned it from Ken Hagen. I'd have done 1-2 hours of prayer. So I'd have covered some things. Then when we start going on the road again, you know, my talk gist for a while, he'll tell me a few things and all that. Then we just go quiet. Then I have time to pray. I'll just be praying quietly in tongues. I'll be praying. Pray. And he was a word man too. So sometimes both of us were just listening to a particular message. You know, and I'll be praying in the spirit. They were hard, but they trained me. So over the years, I've learned, and you know, after I got married, the same thing. You know, I've just learned. You know, I always looking for the time to give to God, and I have my time. When I've done it each day, there is sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Tunde, believe me, there is an evil for every day. Amen. An allotted evil, and there is an allotted amount of prayer that deals with the evil of that day. Are you listening to me? When I've dealt with the evil of the day, then I relax. I watch a movie. I do. Are you listening to me? Eat what I like. You know. Yeah, good. So I know I'm going to travel though. Next week. I have something in the family. I have to go and all that kind of thing. You know, all the way on the way, I'm going to pray. So when I can get there, I can again relax with the people. That's how Jesus did it. Didn't Jesus go to parties? All religious people are sorrow. I said, did Jesus not go to parties? Did Jesus eat? Did Jesus drink? Did Jesus sleep? This life, this spiritual life, is not a legalistic life. It doesn't mean you can't. It just means prioritizing the things at the right times. But what would Jesus do? You get up early in the morning. Then you pray. When he's finished praying, then he'll come and you say, this guy said, come to my house for lunch. You say, yes, go. Oh, yeah. Then he'll sit down there. He say, I'll bring the wine and bring the meat, and he will eat and enjoy himself. That's how he did it. That's how you're supposed to do it. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. I'm not talking to anybody else. That's how he did it. That's how you're supposed to do it. That's how I'm supposed to do it. You know, I studied Jesus. I studied those four gospels. Those first few years. 1980, 81, 82, 83, 84. Because I studied the whole New Testament. In particular, the four gospels. I wanted to find out how the man did it. I discovered Jesus is not legalistic. He's not religious. He's one of the nicest guys you can find around. Trust me. Are you listening to me? Yet he was very spiritual. The same Jesus would go to party. The same Jesus would drink. The same Jesus would... I was wondering, how does this guy do it? It's a time for everything under the sun. Jesus said it this way, in another way. He said, He said, should we pay tax? He said, give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's. And I put a paraphrase on that. If you give God what is God's, then you will see clearly to give to Caesar what is Caesar's. That's why, never forsake your first love. God is your first love. Prayer, the word, put that priority. Once that is in place, you will see clearly how to give to Caesar what is Caesar's. You'll be able to relate with men. You walk in love. You'll be kind. You'll something, and you will enjoy all things richly. The God we serve is not a hard taskmaster. He wants us to. That's why he loves us. He wants us. But he says, look, put me first. Seek ye first. Everybody shout first. First. That's our problem. We don't put it first. I say, first. The kingdom and his righteousness. Then he says, the burden will continue. that's the 2017 religion. But that's what he said. He said, oh God, your father knows you need all these things. He said, I give you all of these things. He said, put me first, and the burden continues. Okay, let's talk to God. Not about the Igbadun, about kingdom first. I'm praying the very key of Igbadun. You know, Holy Ghost talks to me. Talk to God, talk to God. Amen. Prioritize the kingdom in your life. Remember, the key is like a seed. You have to nurture and cultivate that seed. Put it, you know, pray. Put it in, you know. It says that it grows. It's become greater than all the seeds that are in the earth. Then it shoots out branches, and the fowls of the air come and lodge under the shadow of it. That same seed. Talk to God. Hallelujah. It's a prayer. Forgive our foolish ways. Reclothe us, hallelujah, in our rightful mind, in purer lives. Thy service find in deeper reverence pray. What a prayer. Of quietness. Till all our striving cease. Striving cease. Take from our souls.
Take from us.
The strain and stress.
Strain and strength.
And let our ordered life confess. What goodness,
thy peace,
hallelujah, the beauty of thy peace. Let's sing this again. Drop thy still dews,
drop the
this is the Holy Spirit
tears of quietness
till all our striving cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress and let our ordered lives confess
the beauty of thy peace,
the beauty of thy peace. Breathe through the heat of our desire.
Breathe through the heat of
let sense be dumb.
Let sense be dumb.
Let flesh retire.
Let flesh retire.
Speak through the earthquake. Through the heat of our desire, one more time. You're asking the Holy Spirit,
thy coolness and thy balm.
Let sense be. Heart. Raise the other hand to God. Raise that hand from your heart to your forehead. The forehead is symbolic of the soul. And really, folks, that's where the battle is. If you win there, you win everywhere. We're going to pray together in a second, in a few seconds, but I want you individually say, God, help. You have not asked us to do what we cannot do. Help me. Give me wisdom. In my own peculiar circumstance and situation, to prioritize the kingdom, your word, prayer. Teach me how to pray in the middle of busy situations. Teach me to pray without ceasing. Teach me to stay in constant communion with you, no matter what else is going on around. Lord, I really want to know. Help me. Good. Now we can pray together. Say, Father, we confess our sins and so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me tonight, reminding me that it is your will that your kingdom, your dominion reigns in my soul, my mind, my will, my emotions, in my body, that I bring forth fruit 100-fold. Heavenly Father, help me to maintain an honest heart. Help me to maintain a strong determination not to be deterred by affliction or persecution. Help me to maintain a disciplined lifestyle. Help me to be consistent in that discipline. Oh Lord, to do the right things at the right time, so that my ordered life can confess the beauty of your peace. Oh God, have mercy. Reclothe me in my rightful mind. Let sense be dumb. Let flesh retire. Take from my mind, my will, my emotions, the strain and the stress. Help me to live like Jesus did, in Jesus' name. Nekatoloma kutu fredeles, liprinika tu frenengast, lupridia toloma shakito fres, likdoloma tolomangu doloma toloma tu frdufrishinga, tolomangar tolomangu toloma tukloma toloma tu frdufrdufrishin, tukloma tuloma tuloma erke kloma tuloma tuklo toloma tu frdufrishin, tu frdufrishin, lamberka kloma tukloma tuloma lamber tu frdufrdufrishika ka tolomangar tukloma tuloma tu frdufrishin. Nufridilis, Jela Aras, Tufrineas, Nufridilis, Tolomangaras, Tufrines, Tolomangetus, Tolomangr Tolomas, Tolomores, Tolomoros, Tufrineas, Ningaras, Tolomanga Tulus, Tufridis, Tolaredantus, Tufrines, Tolos, Neatus, Tufrides, Tolomangaras, Tulus, Tufres, Tufridisk. In Jesus' name. Say, Father.